Someone says, I don't want to work for anyone else. I want to be my own boss. That's not necessarily a bad attitude, but it's not the attitude that a Christian should have regarding who's really in charge, who's really the boss. You know, if you own a company, you say, I'm the boss. But in reality, for the Christian man, God should be the chairman of the board. In the home, God should be in charge. Men are called upon to be the leaders in the home, but God is still in charge. What about in the church? Well, men are authorized and expected to lead the local congregation, but ultimately, God is in charge. I want us to talk about a great leader for God that we read about in the Old Testament. And he was a great man. He was a great warrior. He was a great leader. But he never rose above second in command. His name's Joshua. And we read about him in several places in the Old Testament. We begin in the book of Joshua today, in Joshua chapter 1. And we see in the very first verse that Moses has died. And that we read about this Joshua. He was Moses' servant. And now he's going to ascend to the place where he is the leader of the children of Israel. And someone says, I thought you said he was only second in command. Oh, he is. He is. You see, he is the leader of this nation, but he's still second in command. And a great leader is an individual who always recognizes that they're second in command. What's it mean to be second in command? Well, Joshua was second in command, and he realized because of that he could not shirk the great responsibility that God had given to him. God will tell him, you're going to lead these people into the promised land. And we'll read about this in just a few minutes. And God says to him, now you be strong and courageous. That's what men of God, are to be men who are strong and courageous. But oftentimes men shirk that responsibility. And it's kind of an amazing thing to me that as we look back in Bible history, we see a lot of people who tried to shirk their responsibility. I think about King Saul. When he was first selected to be king and the different families were called up and Samuel is going to anoint the new king and they call up King Saul's family, but Saul's not there. And Samuel wants to know where he is. And they find him hiding behind some equipment. And I used to think to myself, well, good old King Saul, he was just so humble there in the early days. He wasn't humble. He was shirking his responsibility. As a matter of fact, I think we see this character flaw come out later in his life where he tries to assert himself in ways that God did not authorize. And when someone comes along and God calls upon them to be a leader, you're to be the leader of the home. Oh, shucks, no, not me. I'll let my wife take care of it. Listen, God expects you to be a leader. You remember Moses? God comes to Moses through the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And in this great moment, God begins to reveal to him, he says, you're going to be the great emancipator of the children of Israel. You're going to deliver them from the slavery and the bondage of Israel. And he begins to offer one reason after another reason why he can't do it. Now, I'm very impressed by the fact that God answers all these. God's very patient. God's very gracious until we get to the end. And Moses says to him, he says, just please send someone else. And God, it says in Exodus 4 and verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. It's okay to have doubts. It's okay to be concerned about whether you can do it. But at the end of the day, if God calls upon you to be a leader, and if you're a man, he expects you to be a leader. And you're going to lead your home. You're going to lead by setting a proper example in your workplace or in the classroom. You're going to lead by being what the local congregation needs you to be. One thing I always say to young men, I said this to my sons when they were growing up, and I say this to young men now. I want you to be prepared to do what the local congregation needs you to do to the best of your abilities. That's what a leader does. Joshua was second in command, and as second in command, he was a man. He was a fully committed warrior. We read in Exodus chapter 17, verse 9 and 10, Joshua is the leader of the army. And Moses calls him and says, you're going to go do battle with Amalek. And Moses goes up on the hill, and Aaron and Hur go with him. And as long as he's holding up the rod of God, they're being victorious. And finally, you remember, they get a rock, and Aaron and Hur help him hold up his hands. But down there on the battlefield, there's Joshua. And he's counting on God to give them the victory. But he's also a fully committed warrior later on in life. In Numbers 13, Moses sends 12 men in to spy out the promised land. And of those 12 men, 10 of them are sorry, worthless men who did not acknowledge the presence of God and the leadership of God in their lives and in the nation of Israel. Because they went into the promised land and they said, boy, it is a good place. Man, it is. What a blessing it would be to live here, but we can't live here. There's giants that live here, and we're like grasshoppers in our own eyes and in their eyes, and there's just no way we can do this. Two men, Caleb and Joshua, they stood up. They stood up against 10 men who had ultimately turned the hearts of millions, and they say to the millions, no, we can do this because God's in charge. God will give us the victory. We need men like that today. Why is it that the majority rules? Who said that's the deal in the church? You know, typically you look around, the majority's wrong. And the minority oftentimes happen to be right. But let me tell you this. Whoever it is, if they recognize that God is in control and they submit and surrender to His will, they will be right. Joshua was second in command, and he realized he was not free to do as he pleased. He was a man under authority. I think there's something interesting that we read about his life. In Numbers 13, when Moses is preparing to send the spies into the promised land, there we read something very interesting. We find out that Joshua's name had previously been Hoshea, and Moses changed it to Joshua. Hoshea means salvation. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Now that's really kind of interesting, because we need to acknowledge the fact, no matter what talents we have, no matter what abilities we have, whatever blessings we might have, we need to be totally, completely dependent upon God. That's the pattern of our Savior Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse number 38, we read these words, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." If we have that attitude, God's in charge, I'm just second in command, it's going to change everything. The Christian man should be the most confident person in the world and simultaneously the most humble individual in the world. Now, to us, and conventional wisdom, those two things don't go together. But that's what the Bible teaches. In John chapter 15, in the analogy, the metaphor about the vine and the branches, Jesus said that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. Then he goes on to say, but without me, now get this, but without me, you can do nothing. If I'm in command and I'm running the show and calling the shots, it is a hopeless, helpless situation. I need to not only acknowledge ultimately God's in control, I need to submit to Him. There's something else interesting about this Joshua. He was second in command, and he taught others how to lead. And the reason why he was able to teach others how to lead is because he followed the lead of God. In Joshua chapter 1, I want you to join me in verse number 6, and I want you to listen to these words that God imposes upon this man who's going to be the leader of the nation of Israel. beginning in Joshua 1, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may prosper wherever you go. He's saying, you make sure you do what I've told you. Verse number 8, this book of the law, isn't that interesting? Why this emphasis on going to the book of the law? He says, because God's in command. You're only second in command, Joshua. You need to listen to the commander. But this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so Joshua submits to God. And it's interesting to me, gentlemen, God says, be strong and courageous. And part of being strong and courageous is trusting God, trusting His leadership, trusting the fact that He is the supreme commander. And when we do that, we are men. Now, there's a terrible, it's worse than a myth. It is a venomous lie that's out there today. Have you heard this idea? Men need to get in touch with their feminine side. What? Feminine side? A man is not supposed to have a feminine side. That doesn't mean that men are not gentlemen, that they're not kind, respectful, but men need to be men. And part of being a man is being strong and courageous. Part of being a man is being an individual who will not depart from the right or to the left. It doesn't matter what the majority says. It doesn't matter what others are saying about, well, you know, the cool hip down with it churches, they're doing this. Who cares? This is what God's Word says, and we must follow God's Word and not the majority. We need to listen to our supreme commander. And Joshua was a man. And we need men in the church. We need men in the home. We need men in the workplace. We need business owners that will place God on the board of directors as the chairman of the board. And when that's our attitude, then it changes everything. And that was Joshua's attitude, so notice what happens. Very next verse. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the camp. Command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And so Joshua is getting his men together, and he says, you're going to lead too. And this is what you're going to do for the people. We come to Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Joshua rose early in the morning, and he sets out, and all the children of Israel, getting them prepared. And after 3 days, in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3, we see that the officers go through the camp, and they begin to get the people ready. And they say, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Joshua is passing this responsibility on to others. Now, here is an amazing thing, an amazing thing. I want us to fast forward a little bit. In Joshua chapter 9, something happens. In Joshua chapter 9, the Gibeonites come into the camp. Now, the children of Israel are not supposed to make treaties with any of these people, but the Gibeonites, if you know the story, they tricked them. They said, oh, we're from a far country. Look at our bread. It has mold over it. When we left the house, it was hot out of the oven, and our clothes are worn out. The children of Israel were deceived. And because they were deceived, they made a covenant with these people, and they should not have made a treaty with them. They come to find out. Why did they make that mistake? Because they did not check with the supreme commander. They made that mistake a couple of times. I wish we had time to talk about the tragedy at Ai. They failed to check with the supreme commander. But there's a great story that goes along with this. So they made this mistake. They make this treaty. And then the Gibeonites, they come to Joshua and they say, hey, we're in trouble. We're being attacked. You guys have got to do something. You've got a treaty with us. Now, they're 25 miles away, and it's all uphill, and it's the end of the day. And Joshua could have said, oh, man, I wish we could help you. We just there's just no way we can help you. But Joshua had made an agreement. And so they set out in Joshua chapter 10, verse number 6, we read that Joshua and his warriors set out, now get this, on an all-night 25-mile uphill march so they can get there in time the next morning to fight the enemies of the Gibeonites. And then when they're running out of time, Joshua says, God, can you hold the sun so we can fight a little bit longer? Now think about that. 25 miles. How many of you guys could do a 25-mile hike? I'm sure some of you could. How many of you could do an all-night uphill 25-mile hike and then have enough energy to fight the next day and then as the day is ending say, we need some more time, God, to fight some more? Why did he do that? In Psalm 15, there we find out who may dwell in your tabernacle, who may abide in your holy hill. Verse number 4, we're told, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. You see, a real man is a man who gives his word, because God is a promise keeper. They're going to be a promise keeper. And when God says, I'm going to do this, you can count on it. I need to be that way. And if I make a bad deal, even if it costs me, I'm going to keep my word. Joshua was just that kind of man. Now, real quickly, I want us to think about Joshua chapter 5, and then we've got one more point that we're going to look at. In Joshua chapter 5, this is a biggie. In Joshua chapter 5, God calls upon them to do some things that are absolutely bizarre. Absolutely bizarre. Well, before you begin the conquest of Canaan, I want you to circumcise all these men. Really? Really? You want? Yes? Okay. You're the one that's in charge. And then this happens beginning at verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite with him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? That's I'm for them, I'm for you. That's the answer you expect, but that's not the answer he got. Listen to what he says. So he said, no. What? That's not what I ask you. You're either for them or for us. No. No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come now. And Joshua falls down and worships him. You see, the issue is not, God, are you on our side? No. The issue is, am I on God's side? And Joshua was the kind of man that he made sure that he always remembered God's in control, and the best that I'll ever be is second in command. As a result of that attitude, this attitude permeated the entire culture of Israel. I want you to turn your Bibles over to Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2, beginning at verse number 7, listen to these words. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of the Mount Gash, when all that generation, now get this, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. I want you to think about this for a minute, guys. What generation do you want to be part of? I want to be part of a Joshua generation. I want to be part of a generation that I influence my children, my grandchildren, and yet children that have yet to be born. By the pattern that I set, I want to influence generations to come. Or you could be that generation that's another generation that departs from what's right and good. It really depends on whether or not you're going to be a man, a real man, a man of God. Now, regarding leadership in the home, the church, in all of society, there's a biblical mandate for strong male spiritual leadership. Intellectually, do you buy into that? I hope you do. The next question is operationally. Are you living out the reality that God expects strong male spiritual servant leadership? That's a challenge for you and for me. Gentlemen, let's be real men. Let's be men of God.